My name is Alex Miller. I work at the University of Oklahoma Baptist Student Union. Let's talk about our questions here. This is traveling together, by the way, if you're in the wrong place and you haven't figured it out by now. So, why'd you choose this workshop? What are some of the reasons?
We were talking about it, and we just kind of decided that we all kind of want to learn about how to be accountable to one another, and also kind of what that means and how to take things to a new level of accountability, more of a real risk.
To learn to be accountable, deepen friendships, have more than face value in your friendships. That's really good. What is accountability? Those are kind of things that we need to ask and we need to wrestle with a lot. What else?
Want to get some more guidance on what biblical accountability looks like?
Okay. What does biblical accountability look like? Hopefully that happens. Anything else? Why is it important that accountability happens outside of one time a week meeting?
Life happens more than one time out of a week.
Oh, that's good. Life happens more than one time a week.
We were thinking that like human beings have a tendency to fall back into like complacency, and that maybe you know, once a week isn't enough.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So that means you should meet every day, right? Okay. I'm just giving you a hard time.
I guess Hebrews 3:13 comes to mind. By encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13.
That's good. I'm going to write that one up here because we'll come back to that. Yeah, we want to make sure that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will creep up and it will take over your life if you allow it to. But the good news is that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that He died on the cross for you, rose again from the grave 3 days later, then sin is conquered in your life. And if you don't believe that, you've got a misinformed vision of who Jesus really is and what He did. And so the cool thing about accountability is we have clear scriptural truth that we cannot let sin harden our hearts, because we can, as believers, allow that to happen. But sin is conquered, and we have to hold on to that truth. When I first came into this idea of accountability, I was a freshman in college. I went to Texas Tech University, which makes nobody happy in this room, I'm sure. I like to call myself a slow horse and a very slow pack. And what that means is that a lot of my friends, even though some of them had huge roles in me coming to know Jesus, were not really living for Christ, but were living for themselves. And so I thought the times that I actually did take on the responsibility of following conviction and living in conviction shows my maturity, and that I was leaps and bounds ahead of where I actually was in Jesus. And so I got into this all-guys thing called a fraternity, and we had accountability groups. And and in my fraternity, we met once a week, and we talked about everything bad we did. And that was about the extent of our accountability groups. Has anybody ever experienced accountability like this before, besides me? Just a few people. Okay, I'm glad to hear that. But it was painful, and the reason why is because you can commiserate together about sin all you want, but it doesn't change who you are. And it didn't give me an accurate view of who Jesus was. It didn't give me an accurate view of who the Father or the Holy Spirit are and how He works as the triune God in my life to transform me and remove sin from my life, because He died for me for a purpose. And that was because I was His at that point. And when that happened, as we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 6 in a few minutes, when that happened, I became His property. And if I don't have that view of being His property, the accurate view of myself in Him, and in the accurate view of who He is as the Most High God, then I can talk all I want about my sin. It doesn't change the fact that I still sin. It doesn't change the fact that the sin that I'm confessing to people, supposedly, does not follow up with repentance. Just remorse. And if we don't have an accurate view of accountability, then that's the cycle we live in. We can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But then our hearts get hard. And we continue to practice it. And all of a sudden we start blaming God because this won't go away. I don't want to live that way. And I lived that way for most of my college career. Until I had some guys actually come alongside me and show me what that really was about. Going back to this verse, what are some other ones that you just come to mind as you think accountability? They can be popular ones. I don't care. Just let's throw them out there.
Steel so sharpened, steel so when they're sharpened.
So Proverbs 27:17. Okay. What else?
Think of bear one another's burdens and try to fill the law of Christ.
Okay. Do you know the reference of that one? Does anybody know the reference? Bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What else?
1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. Lift up one another.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Let us be concerned for one another in order to promote love and good works, not straying away from our meetings as some of which we do, but encouraging each other, and all the more to see the day drawing
near. And that guy who wrote Hebrews knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Somebody read 2 Timothy 2:22 for me.
2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
It's a pretty key verse. Everybody hear that? Now, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. It's that idea of you're fleeing from something, sin, and you're pursuing something, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with someone, a group of believers. Most of the time, they're going to be same-sex believers. A lot of times, you know, if you're married, or there's a lot of students in here, one day you hope to be married, your wife or husband will be a great accountability partner. But they can't hold you accountable for everything. And so there's some things that, as a husband, I have to lead my wife. And she's going to tell me when I'm not leading very well. But she can't teach me how to lead very well. I have to go to other guys, like a guy named Dick Jacques or John Kelsey, guys that have really been influential in my life. And so those are things that I can join those men in the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace because they've asked me to come with them. And I can jump in. And it's not a sit-down, just hang out over Panera coffee, which isn't very good most of the time, and enjoy each other's company. I do that too. But there's times I just have to pick up the phone and say, hey, I'm really struggling here. Or, hey, can we get some time? Or knock on a door. Hey, I just don't know what to do. Or, hey, I've committed this. These are all things that are going to come up. And as we talk about accountability, one thing I don't want to get away from is that it's okay to sit across a Panera table with bread and a good bagel. Or bad coffee and a good bagel. And that's important. Do that. But don't let it be the only time. You know, smartphones are great. You can see the conversation for like years on text messaging. And I'm not challenging Skip here. Because accountability is discipleship and it's not. But, you know, it's easy to say, hey, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. And that person can call you right back or say, I'll call you in 5 minutes. Stay strong. I'm praying for you. You know, those are the type of things that we're talking about here. And so, accountability can go to extremes also. I've worked with college guys. I've worked with college guys for about pushing 10 years now. And so that's kind of my accountability framework. And I hope you ladies in here understand that. So when I say stuff like, if you say a curse word, you get punched in the arm until you have a bruise. That's an extreme. It's called behavior modification. For those of you who have psychology degrees, it's not accountability completely. You got one, I got one too, don't worry. There's hope for us all. There's also the extreme I talked about earlier, where we just remorse over our sin and don't do anything about it. And there's not a desire just to hit in the middle and find a good balance between the two. That's not good. What you want to do with accountability is your desire should be to show Jesus to that person and help them to deal with that sin, that thing that they're struggling with, in the right way. You want behavior to change with accountability. That's important. You don't want to stay the same because sin is a behavior issue. But you don't want just behavior to change because of behavior. You want it to change because we see Jesus in light of who He really is, and we say, I want to be like You. I want to say that I come to seek and save that which is lost, not that I want to live for myself and gratify my own desires. See, that's the difference. So don't go home thinking, Alex said I can't give somebody a bruised arm anymore. You shouldn't. It's really pointless. But you know what? At times, you just got to go the extra mile to help a guy out. And so you sit and talk with him. You challenge him. You hold him to a standard. And that's important. And guys got to be guys. And so sometimes you just got to be guys. So it's okay. But don't do it just to say, well, I held him accountable. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. We're talking about the goals of accountability. It's addressing 11 major issues. Most of them are behavioral. 10 out of the 11 are mainly behavioral issues. This is a book about accountability. This is a book about Paul setting the standard and concerned for his friends, the Corinthian church. They're trying, and essentially, to give the sum up real quick, they're trying to reject what Paul has said as an apostle and manipulate the faith to look more Greek than biblical. And when they do that, when they say, Paul, we're not being Christians, we're just rejecting you, Paul knows when they do that, they're rejecting Christ. And it's really important to keep that framework when you're looking at this book. And so Paul is fired up, and he comes out swinging. Notice he's not hitting arms. He's teaching them about who? Jesus. Yeah, you can say it loud. We're in a closed room. You're not going to scare anybody. He's calling them to say, hey, quit adapting to the culture that you were saved from. You ran from this worldly, sex-crazed, unhealthy, messed up, psychologically induced culture, and you ran to the Savior. But now you're coming back into it. And this is only, I mean, think about it. Paul planted this church. Paul, the hero of the Christian faith and as far as post-Christ times, say he's the one that planted the church. And these guys, within 3 years, are letting sin just come back into their lives. Letting it take over. As a church, what are some of the things that y'all know, just from reading the 1 Corinthians in the past, happened in this church? Offer food to idols?
I'm not sure. With his mom.
Yeah, it's probably a stepmom, but still gross. I'm not sure if they offered any food to idols, but I'd have to go back and look.
I think they ate food offered to idols.
Yeah, they ate food offered to idols. What else?
They allowed false teachers coming to the churches.
Yeah, a lot of false teachers.
Issues concerning like communion and waiting for other believers to come.
Yeah. They took the Lord's Supper and they messed it up. They made it about a party and not about Jesus.
That's a lot of sexual sin.
A lot of sexual sin, yeah. We'll talk about that. That's our main text.
A lot of division.
A lot of division. You know, division is a reflection of saying, I'm about me. Now, you're going to, at some point probably in your life, stand for Christ and people are going to walk away from you. That's not division. Okay, but they were saying, I'm of Apostle, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus. And Paul says strongly, don't do that. So there's a lot of these things. Because they're starting to live for themselves, because they want to be gratified. Because it's all about them. And they're not, because it's all about them, they're not willing to hold each other to the standards that Jesus set for them. So Paul's approaching them. And he said, you know, it's time to get down to business. So let's read this really loud. I'm going to read it so it can be mic'd, but just read along with me. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up through us through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality, for every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. And so, Paul's taking out this one sin. People are sleeping with prostitutes. This is where we get the word porneia, pornography, porneia. It's sexual sin. You just can't get around it. And these people have gone, and essentially what they're saying is that, hey, you know what? Our bodies, they're gonna go away anyways. They're gonna rot in the grave, and at the end of the day, it's just gonna be our spirits. Quote unquote, the spiritual Corinthians. And so it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. It doesn't matter if we have sex with prostitutes. It's okay. Because our bodies aren't going to exist anymore after we die. That's called dualism. And it's not healthy. It's bad. It's unchristlike. Why? Because Christ came in the flesh. And when he raised again, what did he raise in? The body, the flesh. So that means that whenever we are resurrected again, we will raise in the body. That's right. And so Paul's starting to begin to demolish the mindset that has created an unchristlike behavior. You see, and that's what accountability does. True accountability begins to say, okay, what is going on here? Why are you choosing to do this? Paul knows. He begins to just take it apart because Paul's one of the smartest men to ever live. The first thing he says is, all things are lawful for me, but all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So Paul is saying, you know what? He's not saying it's profitable or it's lawful for him to go have sex with a prostitute. But he's saying, you know, in the body, you can do a lot of things. But I will not be mastered by anything. I will not come under submission to a prostitute and give my life over to something that is unhealthy and unclean and unchristlike. And so he just kind of hits him right in the forehead. I hit my head this afternoon when I was getting my sleeping pad out because we're sleeping on the gym floor at the Santa Fe building. And it hurt. And that's what he's doing to them. He's getting their attention. He's saying, listen. This isn't right. I'm going to twist your messed up thinking to where it's right again. And so he goes on. He says, food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. So he's probably quoting what they say. This is how they justify their sexual sin. It's like, okay, you know, it's okay. We're just human beings. We're going to be okay. And then he says, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And so all of a sudden, Paul says, here it is. You will not commit sexual sin because the body is for the Lord. He takes away that unbiblical thinking and he challenges it by showing the biblical truth of what really is going on. And in our accountability times, whether it's in our sit across the bad coffee, and please go to good coffee shops if you do, sit across the bad coffee, and talk face to face, look a man in the eyes or a lady in the eyes and say, I messed up. And say, okay, why did you mess up? And bearing the responsibility for the mess up. Because true accountability takes vulnerability. It takes being willing to open up. Not waiting for somebody to ask, hey, did you do this today? Or did you do this week? How did you spend your money? Was it wise or unwise? I know we're talking about in our text sexual sin, but we're going to jump off to a whole bunch of different places. You know, you don't have to wait for those questions. It's saying, I've really messed this one up. Or I don't know what I'm doing anymore. But I just feel trapped in this. And it's opening up. And then once we sit down, the person who is your brother or sister in Christ saying, well, what does the Bible have to say about this? Not just sitting there like a bump on a line, be like, oh, sorry, man. Let's pray about that. Please pray in your accountability groups. I'm not saying don't. But, you know, that's often the Band-Aid. And it's I don't know, I'm not going to judge anybody's prayers, so I'm about to sin if I do. And so that's what Paul does. The second thing he does is he starts to help them adopt the biblical truth. If you look at 15 through 17, he says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall it then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so he's beginning to say, okay, you think there's this dual nature about you where you have body and spirit and soul and they're separate. But that's not true. They're actually one. And you have a purpose on this earth, which he's about to talk about even more. He's about to cast a lot of vision for him. But he's saying, this: you are for the Lord. And when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you're doing wrong because you're sinning against God. So he's already shown them the unbiblicalness. Now he's showing them the biblical truth. He's showing them the triune God at work. Because he loves them. And he cares for them. You know, accountability takes loving people. And not always the tough love we like to talk about, but walking alongside somebody. I've gone through some hard times in my life, especially in my adult life. I've made some bad choices. But I've also just had illness in my family and things like that. And it's when those people have walked alongside me and told me hard truths, but continue to say, I'm here with you. You make the decision, but I'm here with you no matter what decision you make. Then I trust that person. Because they've let me know that I am their friend. I'm going to be with them. And so as you're holding people accountable, you help them see biblical truth and adopt biblical truth. And then you say, you know what? I'm here with you. And if they choose to live in sin, that's a whole other issue. But as they're choosing to try to fight out of that pattern of sin, if you're not standing there with them, then you're failing them. Because true biblical accountability helps people walk out of sin patterns. It doesn't abandon them in the midst of that journey. It's so amazing what a man or woman of Christ can do in another person's life if they're willing to walk with them. And that's what Paul is doing here. You know, he could have said, you know, I haven't talked to them in 5 years or 3 years, whatever. They've chosen their own way? Fine. No. In the midst of his travels, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of what everything his old big long list in 2 Corinthians that he talks about, he says, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to call you to the standard of Christ. And what we see is eventually they begin to change these behaviors. There's evidence in other books that happened. The final one is he casts big vision. He's helping them live for Jesus. And this big vision is huge. And when we get a hold of this, it's good. It's flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. He's saying, you have been bought by the one true God of the universe who loves and cares for you, who died on the cross for you. Now flee it. Stop sleeping with people. Start living for Him. By the way, you don't belong to yourself anymore, so stop acting like you do. You live for Him because you belong to Him. You become a bond slave to Christ, as it says in 1 Peter. And Jesus loves us so much that that's what's best for us. And He knows that. And so Paul's trying to pass that vision on to them. He's trying to call them out of their sin. And so whenever we are working with people, if we're not willing to stand there and say, you know what, this is not right, in a loving and kind way, we are failing that person. But if we're not willing to say, You know what? There's more in your life that can be done if you choose to live for Jesus. You're not your own. He wants to do something huge for whoever you are. In Him, He wants to do it big. Whether you are in college ministry, whether you're a banker, whether you're a pharmacist, He wants to do something amazing in your life. And He wants you to live for Him because you belong to Him. And that's the way you're made to live. To me, that's amazing accountability. And that's not the accountability I experience most of college. That's the accountability I experience now. I meet with three guys, one of our staff members, and then two other guys in our church that are in very similar situations with me in life. One of them is a lawyer for Devon, another one's a librarian for Norman Public Schools. And the three of us, or four of us now, Kurt just joined us, and just get together and we talk. But throughout the week, we meet every other week because our wives meet on the other week so they can have some accountability in their lives. And that's when you get older, that's just busy, okay? That's just life. You do what you can do. But we text each other, we call each other, we see how each other are doing. Just the simple fact of receiving a text, say, brother, I'm praying for you. And knowing that because I got that text, I'm on their mind because they've actually been praying for me. That's accountability. That's healthy. That spurs me on towards love and good deeds. Yesterday I had to speak in a class called Sex in the 21st Century. That was fun. It actually really wasn't that bad. They were very respectful, and I just wanted to know what my beliefs were. But right before I went in, one of the guys, Stuart, he's the lawyer, says, just text me. He's like, man, I'm praying for you. And I was just so encouraging. And I knew our staff was praying for me. Because that's a scary thing. And then one of our staff shows up, and then three of our students showed up, and it was kind of funny. And actually, the most personal question asked was by our staff member. I was like, thanks, Kurt. You really set me up on that one. But Kurt holds me accountable, and it's great. And he challenged me to see Jesus for who He is. And that's what I want you to get out of this. If you don't get anything, His accountability is to hold people, to help people see who Jesus is, and to help that person live for Jesus. See, that's why punching in the arm doesn't really work, fellas. And ladies, I don't know what y'all do. I asked my wife one time, and I think I forgot. So either that or she is just like, well, let's talk about this another time. Probably because it was around my kids. And it is what it is. And so that's what true accountability is. Punching in the arm gets an attention, and it might change a behavior, but it's really not showing Jesus. Sitting around listening to somebody and commiserating because they have a sin pattern doesn't open somebody's heart to Jesus. Pointing them to Scripture, saying, this is what it's about. And if they're not willing to change, say, man, when you're willing to change, I'm going to be right here with you. But I can't sit here and watch you just kill yourself in your Christian walk. And as you get older, there's more to lose. I can't watch you run your family into the ground because you're not willing to take care of your finances. I can't sit there and watch you lose your job because you're late all the time. But when you're ready to stop doing that, I'm here for you. I'm here to walk with you. I'm here to challenge you and care for you and point you back to Jesus. Because I want you to do that for me. Because that's what accountability does. It's two ways. It's traveling together. Remember, it's not just being your own self. I worked at a camp one summer, 2001, and I had this kid. He just didn't like to be around people. And one time I asked him why, and he's like, well, I got Jesus. I don't need anybody else. It's like, wow, how do I answer that one? I wasn't super mature in my faith. I was growing at that point. And I just like, man, I think you're wrong. And that's about all I said. So we were just washing our hands. It's just a challenge. But when you enter into good, healthy accountability relationships, it's one of the most blessed things you will do. And you will feel encouraged and challenged. And sometimes you won't like what you hear. But you'll know because that person loves you and cares for you that they're willing to stand for truth in your life and show you the love of Jesus and point you back to Him. Because that's what true biblical accountability does. Now, I put a list of practical issues and questions on here. I just wanted to give you some questions maybe to start with, but this is a time just for questions. And so, if you have any, start throwing them out. If not, we're going to start going down this list. Yes, sir?
I don't think this would make any difference, but do you get the inkling that these were streetwalkers or temple prostitutes, and would it make any difference?
You're asking if the prostitutes in 1 Corinthians 6 were street prostitutes or temple prostitutes? Most likely temple prostitutes. I don't think the action makes any difference, though.
Would seem like it would be a double whammy to your witness.
Yeah, for sure. But a prostitute is a prostitute. And the fact is they were cheating on somebody when they were doing that, probably. So that's inference for me, but it's bad. Anything else? All right, then I'm going to start asking questions. So how do we hold each other accountable? Somebody look at Proverbs 13:20. Or if you haven't memorized, just say it out loud.
I got it. The one who associates with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm.
Okay, so he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You start walking with people. That's how you start holding them accountable. You start doing life with them. You start asking questions. You start bearing your own burdens to them. Hey, and this takes a trust, and this takes some vulnerability, and it takes, you know, at times some a little bit of faith. But you need to get to know somebody before you just start sharing your heart. You don't just start walking up to people just because you met them somewhere. And, hey, I really struggle with this. It's like, I don't know you. Okay, so you have to walk together. And there are times, you know, in special circumstances, you might be at a conference or something like that, and God puts a person in your life, and you're just able to share a life with them. And that might happen. But in general, day-to-day, you've got to do life together. And you need to find wise people to walk with. It doesn't mean you go share the gospel. You don't do life with people like 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says. It's not what I'm saying. You need to have a core group of friends that will tell you and love you enough when you're messing up and when you need some straightening out. And so that's Proverbs 13:20. Anything else? I'm going to go on to the next question if you don't have another question.
How important is it that those people that are keeping you accountable need to be directly involved in your life in the way of you see them every day, or if it's you see them twice a week and you meet with them? Or, I guess, how involved do they need to be in your life in the way of for it to be a core accountability?
Oh, that's a great question. The question is how important is it that they be in a daily routine of your life, or can it be somebody you see every once in a while, like every couple of days, once a week, that kind of stuff? I think it depends on the situation. For one thing, what you're struggling with exactly. The more grievous the sin, you're probably going to need that help more often. But you know, that's one of the beauties of modern technology. You know, you can get some FaceTime with somebody on an iPhone or on your computer, do Skype, and it can be really helpful if you can't see them on a regular basis. We were talking with a guy today, and the reality is that sometimes, especially in transition periods of your life, you don't know who to open up to. And so it's okay for you to call that from that last period of life. You know, when I moved from Lubbock to Fort Worth to go to seminary, I didn't have any friends at seminary. And so I called my friends back in Lubbock for some accountability. And so when you move from Stillwater, you might not have anybody you go know wherever you go. And you're going to have to figure that out. But until then, call that person back in Stillwater who is your friend. So I don't think there's a set day or time that you have to, you know, see each other during the week. But, you know, day-to-day interaction, calling, texting, you know, it's not about keeping each other on your toes as much as it's about holding each other to standards. And so, you know, if you've messed up, you get being a man and actually saying, hey, I messed up, rather than waiting till you meet, saying, hey, I messed up, you know, then you've let sin set in for a while. So that's what's more important. And we have the communication abilities now to do that pretty quickly. Number three, what happens if I cannot find people to hold me accountable? It kind of dovetails your question. Proverbs 5:21. Does anybody know that one?
A man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths.
If you can't find somebody to hold you accountable for a period of time, one, you need to start praying that God will bring somebody into your life. You need to get on your knees and just pray like crazy. Two, you need to understand that you're ultimately accountable to God. So don't, if you're struggling with sin, don't pin it on the fact that God has not provided somebody with you. He's given you His Word, okay? And this might sound like I'm trying to blow everything I just said out of the water. It's not. There are times in your life, though, when you're not going to have that person, that man or woman in your life to be able to walk with you through struggles right away. And you need to know that God is watching you. And He's not going to strike you dead. Well, actually, He might. He did it to the people that didn't give the money they were supposed to give. But, you know, He's a God of grace. And He'll do what He wants to do because He's God. But He's watching what you're doing. And you need to know that about Him. And you need to not act like He's not there. So that's really important. That helps that question some. Okay, what else? Any other questions? Number six there is, what do I keep confidential? You know, at our little gathering we do, we call them D groups. Our little D group gathering, what's talked about at the D group gathering stays at the D group gathering. It stays in between the four of us, does not leave. You don't go talking to your wife about it. That's bad. I have a friend who, he had a similar experience as I've had. And all of a sudden, one of his partners, his D group partners, wives came up to him. She's like, "Oh, I'm sorry you're struggling with this." You know what that did to him? One, it probably embarrassed him. But two, it broke the trust between him and his partner. And so if you're dating somebody, you don't talk about what happens in your accountability group with that person. It's a big no-no. Now, if somebody's committing unlawful acts, you got to go talk to somebody. You know, it's not like they're a habitual speeder. That's a little different than like they're committed, you know, first degree murder. Okay? And, or they're robbing convenience stores on the weekend and they keep telling you about it, but they're not willing to fess up about it. I mean, you've got to tell somebody. You've got to tell the cops. And you need to tell them first that you're going to. Okay? I mean, it's just life. If they're cheating on their wife as you get older, if they were looking at porn and they're married, and that's increasing in ladies, by the way, then you've got to be willing not to go to that spouse, but to say, it's time to get you help. And it's time for you to tell your own wife or your own husband what's going on and walking with them through that. And so, you know, I live in two different worlds. I live in the college world and the post-collegiate adult world. Let's just call it that because I believe that college students are adults. Y'all aren't kids anymore. They're at the same time, they're very different in a lot of ways. And so sometimes I have to come in and out of them. And the things I deal with over here are not always what you are as dealing with as a student. But you know what? When I was a student, I didn't think I'd ever deal with that stuff. You know, there's things that you've got to be willing to hold people to standards about. And if people have financial issues, you don't talk about that with other people. It's wrong. Or if they're having relational issues, not necessarily adultery, but just they're having trouble communicating with let's say in a college world, because so most of y'all are, with their girlfriend or boyfriend, you don't go talk about that. It's not your business. They brought you in confidence. You don't own that information at that point. They still do. Now, if they said, "I need your help in learning to do this," that's when you can get more active. And you can begin to brainstorm with them how to get them help. Does that make sense? So there's a confidentiality there. What stays in the group, what's said in the group stays in the group. We really owe Las Vegas a big debt of gratitude for that saying. So let's wrap up here. We got a few minutes. I got a few questions for you. I really learned that if I'm not directly challenged in a talk like this to do something and a practical thing, then a lot of times I can walk away without thinking about it again until the next time I see the opportunity to go to a group, a talk on the same topic. And so I want you to get back in some similar groups that you were just in. I want you to ask, I want you to answer two questions, and don't just give them yes or no questions. I didn't write these the greatest. But the first one, and I'll write them up here in a second, is who in your life is holding you to a biblical truth? Who's helping you see Jesus and helping you walk away from sin? And the second one, and how is that helping you? You know, you don't have to be, don't go into unnecessary detail here. Just talk about how it's helping you, okay? The second one, if there's not anybody right now, you know, start brainstorming with some, especially the people that you're with. Who might those people be? You know, I have no idea about OSU's pond, so, or OSU's campus, so I don't know any of the building names or anything like that. But if and Norman, if you live in Kate and you don't have anybody to hold you accountable, well, the first place to go is probably your close friends or people who live in Kate. To me, that just makes sense. Maybe they're both, you know? And so think through, okay, if I don't have accountability people, if I don't have people holding me to standards and helping me see Jesus, who can that be? And the final one, I want you to deal with this on your own time. If there's something in your life stopping you from being vulnerable with people, what is it? And how am I going to deal with that? And that's a key question. If you're not willing to open up with people, you're not going to be held accountable. I'll write those up here real quick. So go ahead and get in your groups. And as I write, you can look back here. It'll squeak when you know it's not squeaking anymore. You know, I'm not writing anymore. Go ahead and close up your conversations. Our Tuesday night meetings, they're called Paradigm. One of the things we pointed out, or the speaker pointed out, his name is John Mark Hart. He's an amazing speaker if you ever get a chance to hear him. But anyways, he talked about how Jesus is the light. And one of the purposes of light is to reveal impurities. And so he's ultimately going to be your accountability. But he gives us people to help be light to us also. So I wanted you to think through this because I didn't want you to walk away thinking, okay, well, that was a great talk on accountability, or that really wasn't a very good talk on accountability, and not do anything with it. And so you've shown some light on why you're not vulnerable. You've shown some light on if you or if you do not have people holding you accountable. And now you get a chance to do something with that. Now you get to go back to your campus, to your home, to wherever you do, and actually walk away thinking, okay, I know that there's a couple things I need to do. Get an accountability, point people to Jesus, and help them to see who he is and how he wants you to live and how he wants them to live. And if you can walk away thinking that, then that is what accountability is. And you're never too big for accountability, okay? What happened to David when he was too big for accountability? Bad things. David was a big, big man. Big, big man he was. What about Solomon? When I was in seminary, this was pointed out to me. I never thought about it because, well, I don't have a PhD. But now King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. They point out the priest, the secretaries, guys over armies, another priest. He had a friend. That's nice. This guy over his household, guy over forced labor. You know what's never pointed out in here? His prophet. David had Nathan. He had other people. We don't see Solomon's prophet. Solomon was the wisest man on earth. And he lived outside of that wisdom because he didn't have people holding him accountable. And he ultimately didn't go back and know, even though he wrote it, but live like the eye of God was looking on him. So as you walk out of here, think about that. Am I actively seeking that out or am I not? Am I helping others? Am I being open and honest? I'm not asking you to be transparent. That's not biblical. There's a difference. Open and honest is you know that there's boundaries to relationships. Transparent is saying you'll say whatever you want to say to whoever you want to say. And that's really fashionable right now, but it's not healthy. Because you can say some really bad things that will get you a lot of trouble. So don't do that. Be open and honest. When you're struggling, be open about it to the right people. So show some wisdom. Let me pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Father, I thank you so much that we get to be here this weekend. Thank you that the words that you put on Skip's heart to speak to us about Jesus the disciple maker and how he really hit home the need to be in the Word, the need to love, and the need to bear fruit. And Lord, I pray that this conference, this workshop, all of that would really go back to our lives doing those three things. And that we would hold ourselves to the standards of your word, but when we are not, you'd put people in our lives that would help us to do that. And that you would add conviction to their words. And there'd be life change for accountability groups that start out of this workshop or out of this conference. And that people's hearts, all of our hearts, not just people's, but all of our hearts in this room, would be changed to be more Christ-like and to be more honoring and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.